Amen. And now let us turn once again to read God's word from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through verse 14. We're going to focus for our sermon upon verses 8 through 14, but let us remind ourselves of the context here in which we find the passage for our sermon. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, hear now God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Amen. Please be seated. The passage before us speaks clearly of the theme of light contrasted with darkness. This is a theme that we often see in the scriptures. So let us spend a few minutes as we begin this sermon to think about that theme of light contrasted with darkness. Why is this such a fitting way for God to express the truths of the Bible in this theme of light versus darkness? Well, first of all, we recognize that these two are mutually exclusive. You cannot have light and darkness in the same place at the same time. It simply cannot be. If there is light, there is not darkness. If there is darkness, there is not light. And so we speak and use idioms that speak in this way, that it is a difference between night and day. It is a difference between darkness and light. We declare that this is a radical contrast, and these two things cannot be together. There is light and there is darkness, and they do not meet, they do not combine, they are separate, they are opposite, they are enemies. You cannot have light and darkness at the same place at the same time. It simply cannot be. And so there is this mutual exclusion of one to the other. We also consider this theme and recognize that light overpowers darkness. Not only are they opposites and they cannot abide together, but light invariably overpowers darkness. You never see darkness come in and overwhelm light so that it goes out, unless it's a miracle of God, for example. But rather what you find is that where darkness is, as soon as light shines into it, the darkness scatters, the darkness is gone. In fact, we can say rightly that darkness is the absence of light. If there is no light, there is darkness, but once light comes, darkness is gone. Darkness is the default of the world. Whenever you go into the depths of a cave, you do not expect to find light, you expect darkness. That is the default. But as soon as light comes, the darkness is gone. There is no contest. It is overwhelmingly stronger than darkness. Now, true, light can be brighter and weaker. But insofar as it is light, the darkness has no possibility of battling with it. Wherever there's light, darkness flees. Light, therefore, is overwhelmingly more powerful and conquers darkness. That is why, if we are to have light in this dark world, then it must shine. We must have light. Otherwise, we will only have darkness as the default of the world. Furthermore, light is better than darkness in many, many ways. Now, certainly darkness has its advantages. It was created by God as well. We want to sleep in the darkness, for example. We used to at least develop film in the darkness and so forth. But light is superior in many, many ways. It shows itself to be better than darkness in a wide variety of ways. For example, light is that which shows us the way to go. It reveals to us reality. Darkness is that which we stumble in and cannot understand what is before us, do not see what is the reality of the world. But when light comes, it shines and illuminates everything to show us what is real, what is the reality, and to point out then the way we should walk and what we should avoid, the path we should take, and so forth. Darkness simply envelops us in ignorance. We don't know what is out there. We don't know what is real, what the reality is. And we stumble about, and we hurt ourselves in the darkness. Light is also that which brings life, isn't it? It brings life to us. The warm rays on our skin bring us vitamin that we need, vitamin D, so that we can be healthy. But without light, there is also no plant life, no photosynthesis. There is no life whatsoever. If you go into a very dark place, you don't expect to see there in the darkness all manner of wonderful green plant life. No, you don't expect to find much of anything but death and nothingness, coldness, nothing living and vibrant. But life is brought by light, and life abundant is brought by the shining of light. And light is also comforting, isn't it? We speak of lying out in the warm rays of light and soaking it up as a comfort. Whereas we speak of darkness as that which is fearful, the unknown, the terror that it holds, the coldness. We speak of light as that which warms and inspires and brings hope, and rightly so. And so the Lord is telling us in this theme of light and darkness, we have to take all that we understand about light and all we understand about darkness and these biblical themes, and we have to take them and understand there's a radical contrast between light and darkness. And you are light, and the world is darkness. That is really the theme that he brings before us now. We are light because we reflect the light of God. We are like the moon. It does not have its own light, but it reflects the light of the sun. We are like some of those glow-in-the-dark objects, which will not glow in the dark unless they are first exposed to and soak up the light. But we are light in this dark world if we are in Christ, and if we are born again to light. And that is a contrast. And all that entails, all the comfort, all the life, all the illumination, all of the good things about light, all of that is entailed in the fact that we are called children of light. And all the bad, death, misery, fear, cold, ignorance, stumbling about, all of that is also implied in the darkness that is this world. With that radical distinction in mind, therefore, this theme of darkness versus light in view, let us then consider this passage under two headings. Verses 8 through 10, we are commanded, walk in the light. And verses 11 through 14, we are commanded, shine into the darkness, in essence. walk in the light and shine into the darkness. Our passage begins by drawing this sharp contrast between darkness and light. In fact, we have this contrast. We have experienced this contrast ourselves. For verse 8 says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." He is saying, in effect, the Apostle Paul and the Lord who inspires him to speak, you understand this contrast personally in your own life because you were once darkness. He doesn't say you were once in the dark. He says you were darkness. You were sources of darkness. You were not simply in the dark and ignorant. You yourself were dark. You had a dark heart, a black soul. You were dark. You were one who is dead and cold inside. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You were full of misery. There's no hope. There's no brightness. There's no life. You are in despair. Even if you did not recognize that you were in the prison of darkness and you loved it, it was your element. It was what you wanted to walk in darkness. It was what you produced because you desired to produce darkness. No comfort, no love, no life, coldness and death and ignorance and hopelessness. That's what we were like. Not just what we were in, but what we were. We were death. We were dark. That was our nature. And the Apostle Paul has already impressed this upon us in chapter 2 when he says, "You are dead in trespasses and sins." And do you recall what he meant by this? Chapter 2, verse 1, "And you he made alive who are dead in trespasses and sins," the death of darkness. There's no light. There's no life. There's no vibrancy. You were dead, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit, who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were darkness. Beloved brethren, we were darkness. Nothing more, nothing less. Darkness. But notice then this glorious word that changed everything. This pivot of grace. This radical, transforming word. But. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it is, "But God." And here with the same action of God, underline it, "But now you are light in the Lord." There is a radical contrast. There's a radical breach. You were once dark, but now you are light. And these two are opposites. And these two cannot be together. These are the opposite extremes. You were dark. You were darkness. And now you're light. But now you've been changed by the grace of God. But now, united to the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him we are light. We are totally different. We are radically changed. We are born again with new life. We are born in the light. Now you see, instead of being full of darkness and that which is ugly and that which is cold and that which is miserable and that which is deadly, now we are those who are light, not just in light, but we are light. We reflect the light of the Lord as we are in Him, as we cling to Him by faith, as we are united to Him. The light that He is in us and shines forth from us. We are life now. We are life-giving lamps. We are comforting rays of light in this dark world. We are the truth that illuminates the path of righteousness and of salvation. We are light. Before we were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. What a radical difference. What an astonishing change from darkness to light. It is a change when we see it in our own lives, when we see a dark room and become accustomed to the darkness, and then suddenly the light is turned on and it is blaring light. We can hardly look at it. It's so radically different. So the Lord says, so are you. You're different. You're light now. And because we are light, then we must walk in the light. Now, you might say, how can that be? If we are something, how then can we be exhorted to walk as something? But we all know this by experience. The Parker family, imagine. The parents say to their children, you are a Parker. You must walk as a Parker. You must act as a Parker. You must do what Parkers do. That is who you are. That is therefore how you must walk. And we understand that, of course. That makes perfect sense. That's who they are. That's their identity. That's their nature, their family. And now exhort them to walk according to their family nature. And that is what God is saying to us. Walk as children of light. You are the family of light. You belong to the Father of light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light, and you are his brethren. So walk now as children of light. But what does that mean exactly? Walk as children of light. What is that walk like? What does it look like? What is it characteristic of? He tells us there in the parenthetical statement of verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see, these terms combined together give us a full view of the identity of children of light. There is goodness, benevolence, generosity. This is the sort of heart that has compassion upon others and wants to help and do what is good and what is benevolent to others. It is a heart of beneficence. And then righteousness, doing what is right, doing what is according to the law of God, doing what is according to the will of God and the way of righteousness. And truth, there's nothing false about this walk. There's nothing insincere about it. This walk is done to honor God and according to his truth with all sincerity of heart. These terms put together provide us a full orb view of the character of children of light. Think about it. You are a child of light. You look and you see someone in obvious need and desperate need and pain and suffering and misery. There is this benevolence that goes out to them, this desire to do good, this kindness that comes out to them. But it is tempered with righteousness, with wisdom, with the will of God. They ask you to do something wrong for them. Will you help me buy drugs? I'm in misery here. Will you help me do this or that that is contrary to the word of God? And we say, even though we are benevolent, even though we have this goodness that reaches out to them, we say in righteousness, no, I cannot. That is not the will of God. That is not what is right according to the law of God. But we don't look for every opportunity then to escape helping or shining as that which is comforting and helpful light in this world, as life-giving lamps to this dark world. We don't say, that is my excuse. That's what I want. That's what I need. Now I can leave. No, we want to help. We're sincere according to all truth to honor God. We seek to help in some way. What can we do instead of this unrighteous act? We still want to help. What can we do? You see, that is the sort of character that is envisioned here. It is a character that sees someone in need, perhaps even simply without the gospel, and wants to share, therefore, the gospel, wants this life-giving gospel to illuminate their lives as well. And they say things, well, I believe in God, but not in Christ, or whatever they say, and we say, no, that's not right. Our benevolence drives us to tell them what is right, and the truth, and so forth. This is a character of the children of light worked in us by the Spirit of God, so that we find out what is acceptable to the Lord. You see, in that statement, verse 10, there are really two parts involved. First of all, the motivation. We want to do what is acceptable to God. We don't want to devise what we think should be acceptable to God. We don't want to say, you should receive this, O God, from our hands. This is what you should want. No, we want to find out what pleases God, what He accepts, what He desires. In fact, this is our entire motivation, isn't it? Whenever we do anything, we should be asking ourselves, is this what pleases God? Is this what God accepts as righteous? Is this what honors God? Is this service to God? Have you done that throughout an entire day? Have you said to yourself, now I'm going to eat. Is this what God would want me to eat? Now I'm going to go to work. Is this the project God would want me to do? Now I'm going to do this, that, or the other. And every time you're asking the question, is this acceptable to God? I wonder how differently our day might go if we did that. Is this acceptable to God? Is taking this break, is saying this thing, are these things acceptable to God? You see, all of our motivation ought to be, what does God accept? Not because we want to earn salvation, because we're bartering with God and trading. You accept this, and that way you'll get me into heaven. That's not it at all, is it? We want to find out what's acceptable to God because we love God. He's the one who first loved us. He's the one who gave His Son, His beloved Son, His only Son, to be crucified, to be mishandled and abused by men, to be crucified on a cross under His wrath, that we might see His love. And now, we want to do what pleases Him, because we love Him who first loved us. And sometimes this will be something we must find out. Verse 10. It doesn't come by instinct or always naturally to us. We must find out. We must discover. We must search out what pleases Him. We are guided, you see, by the lamp and the light of God's Word. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to the Word. Thy Word is a light unto my path, is a light unto my feet. The Word of God is what shows us what is pleasing to Him. That is why we study it. That is why we want to know what it says, so that we can please God and do what is acceptable to Him. I wonder then, how often do we bring our decisions to the Word of God? When do we bring them to the Word of God? As we're beginning a decision-making process, at the very outset, do we say to ourselves, well, let's see if God will illuminate the problem for me. Let's go to the Word of God. What does He say about these things? Or is it almost always at the very end, when we've already made up our mind, and now we go to make sure it's right, we often say to ourselves, but often it is simply, is it not? How can I vindicate now my decision? How can I prove from God's Word that what I want to do is what He wants me to do? How often do we go to God's Word? In what point in the decision-making process? But not just for individual decisions. This is why we read God's Word every day, because we want it to illuminate our path. We want to be in it. We want to know what it says, so that all of our life will be informed by the Word of God, so that all of our life will have the Word of God infused as light in it. That is why we read and study and pray over and seek the will of God from His Word. You see, we want to find out what is acceptable to the Lord. We want to please Him. We want to honor Him. And part of pleasing Him and part of honoring Him, therefore, brings us to our second point, which is to shine into the darkness. Verses 11 through 14. Part of what it means then to shine as children of light, to do what is acceptable to Him, is in this negative statement, verse 11, first, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Darkness is unfruitful. We saw that in the introduction, didn't we? You don't plant a field that is in darkness constantly with some sort of vegetation and expect it to grow. What you expect to find in darkness is very minimal life that survives despite the darkness and perhaps getting some light. But you see, darkness is unfruitful. It does not bear any fruit that is vibrant and life-sustaining, life-giving fruit. And so we're not to have fellowship with these unfruitful works of darkness. But what does that mean exactly? Are we never to speak to unbelievers? Are we never to sit down and have a meal with unbelievers? Remember what 2 Corinthians 6 verses 4 and following, 14 through 17 says. 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 17. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What communion has light with darkness? There is a truth. There is a certain sense in which we are not to be bound to unbelievers, and certainly that applies to marriage, the most intimate of bindings, isn't it? We're not to be bound in relationships with unbelievers that demand we have intimate fellowship with them. That's true. But that is not exactly what our passage is speaking about. It is true also that the Lord Jesus Christ sat and ate with sinners. But as you recall from Luke's gospel, he was sitting and eating with sinners, calling them to repentance. This was not a pleasant, joking conversation involving sports and the weather and so forth. This was the Lord Jesus appealing to sinners to repent. Yes, we can speak and must speak to unbelievers. We must have some contact with unbelievers. How else are we to be light in this dark world even? But what the Apostle Paul is saying to us is that we're to have no fellowship with the works of darkness. Well, what is fellowship? Notice what one commentator says. Charles Hodge puts it this way. Those who have things in common, who are congenial, who have the same views, feelings, and interests, and who therefore delight in each other's society are said to be in fellowship. To have fellowship with the works of darkness, therefore, is to delight in them and to participate in them. Think of it this way. Two people meet at an airport. They discover they have common interests, a sports team, books they like to read, or whatever it is, a hobby. And they excitedly begin to speak together about this thing that they have in common, their shared interests. They have fellowship in it. We are to have no such common interest in sin as the world does. We're to have no delight in the sin of the world. We have no interest, common interest in it. We're not even to speak about it, so shameful. But what does that mean in practical terms? It means things like this. There are shows that we watch, TV shows, and a critical premise or a critical part of it is bound up in our delighting in vengeance, perhaps. There are these superheroes that go about executing vengeance, and we're called to really delight in their vengeful acts. Are we to have fellowship in the world and their interest and delight and relish of vengeance? Or there are shows in which the critical feature is who is having sex with whom and where and how and all these things. And are we to delight in that? Or to speak to each other about that? Or to speak to the world about, oh, wasn't that funny? Or wasn't that amusing? Or shows that are built upon lies. We are to take delight in how people manipulate others with lies. And we're to have fellowship in these things? We're to delight in them? Begin practicing them ourselves, perhaps? We're to get together with unbelievers and say, oh, how I enjoyed that person's delicious lie and how it manipulated the other person. Oh, how I admire that. We're not to have fellowship in the deeds of darkness. Even how we drive. Have you ever thought about that? We're not to drive as the world drives. Have you ever cut someone off and felt a bit of pride and, well, I'm going to get in here anyway, and I'm going to get in here because I deserve it, and so forth. We're not to take delight and fellowship even in the way the world drives that is sinful. Everything that the world delights in that is darkness, we are not to delight in. We are not to revel in. We are not to fellowship with them in it. It is not ours. It is theirs, and it is shameful even to speak about it. But aren't we speaking about it now? But recall how the Apostle Paul speaks about this matter. What does it mean when he says it is shameful to speak about these things? How is it shameful to speak about these things? What is a shameful way of speaking about shameful things? Remember in verse 4, he names several of these. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting. You see, we are not to speak about these shameful things in coarse or foolish or filthy ways. We are to speak about them as sober and grieved. We are to speak about shameful things with shameful thoughts of them. Not joyful, relishing every morsel of detail. We are to think of them as they truly are, shameful. And speak of them, therefore, in terms that recognize they're shameful. Even the world recognizes they're shameful. That's why they do these deeds in secret and darkness. Oh, it is true our world is becoming more bold and bold in its sin, and it is calling righteousness evil and evil righteousness and so forth. But yet there is this conscience that still there is a shame over it. You can see that shame. When men are provoked, when the light is shining upon them and they're angry. Why is it that those who boast in evolution, whenever light is shined onto this theory as something that is foolish, they become angry and strident. They attack. They become vicious. It's because they know that it is a lie. It has been exposed by the light. It is something that should remain in the darkness. They don't want to talk about it really. And so they become angry when you prick their conscience. Or why is the homosexual agenda so strident and angry and demanding equality? It is because deep down they know it is shameful. And when we shed light upon it, they are angry that we expose their deeds of darkness. When we shed light upon it lovingly and graciously even, they are angry. Because they know they have been ashamed. Now, we wish that life was more like that Hans Christian Andersen story, The Emperor's New Clothes. The emperor who is duped into walking without any outward clothing on him, as if he was walking in extravagant, luxurious garments. And the whole city has bought the lie that unless they are foolish, unless they're imbeciles, they will see that wondrous clothing on him. Until a little boy pointed and said, but he is naked. And the spell was broken. And everyone began to laugh at how shameful it was. We wish our world was like that. But often it is rather an angry retort when we, as a little boy, say, but your philosophy is naked. Your life is empty. There's nothing there. We wish it were the spell being broken, the lie shattered. But often it is anger. But what is it then we want? Because notice we are called to shine upon the world and to expose these deeds by the light. What is it we want in doing this? And what and how do we do these things as well? There in verse 13 we are told that we are to expose those things. The word expose is really the word for rebuke or convict or convince. For example, in Matthew 18, when you go to your brother who has sinned against you, you are to, the same word, you are to convince him. You are to speak to them about these things. You are to expose a deed, but in order to rebuke or convince that it is sin, to bring about reconciliation. This word is really to convict or to rebuke. What is it we are to be doing in the world? And we are to rebuke. We are to convince. We are to shed light upon the lies and the shameful deeds and show how these are not right. These are not good. These are not healthy. These are not comforting. These are darkness and death and misery. And we are to use the word of God to shine the light and to convince and rebuke and reprove. And when we do so, what is it that we are seeking in doing so? It is interesting that the Greek here is actually somewhat mistranslated in my view. There in verse 13 it says, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. There is a passive word, made manifest. But the same passive word is used in the next part as well. And whatever is made manifest is light. They translate it for some reason differently in the New King James here. But that is the same word. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever is made manifest is light. Here's the point then. When we expose things by the light of God's truth, by rebuking, by convincing, by exhorting from the word of God, whatever we shine light upon becomes light. That's our desire. That's our goal. And that's how light works, isn't it? When the light is shown upon the darkness, does the darkness fight back? It flees. Light overpowers darkness every time. Now, the darkness may flee further and further into the darkness. But what we desire and what God is here declaring to us is our goal and our hope is that when we shine the light, what we shine the light upon, who we shine the light upon, will themselves become light. It is the same thing that we read of in Matthew's Gospel 5, verse 16, where the Lord Jesus tells us, that we are to so shine as lights that men will see us and glorify the Father in heaven. Our desire is to shine light so that others will become light. And that is confirmed here in verse 14. The Apostle Paul likely is referring to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. It is the most likely reference, as most commentators suggest. And he is citing this clear biblical idea. Awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. What is he saying? He's saying this, there are those who sleep, there are those who are even dead. But they can arise. They can awake. How can this happen? How can the dead rise? It is by the light, the life-giving light of Jesus Christ. How can Lazarus, who is dead, rise up except the voice of Jesus Christ called him to? How can the dead bones, the dry bones, rise up and be alive again except the word of God call the bones to life? You see, this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. We manifest light in the world with a desire that the light of God's word, the light of Christ, would make light, would make others to be brought in this kingdom of light. We shine as light with the intention and the desire that Christ himself will honor to make men who are darkness into children of light as we have become. That's what he's saying here. But it is not automatic, of course. It is trusting in Christ to work. The other day I heard on the radio, some caller called up, and there were atheists calling the radio station as well. And the caller said, he challenged the atheist to read the Bible, which I often do as well, because it is a powerful means of God's grace that God uses. But then the caller went too far. He says, I guarantee you, every atheist who reads the Bible will be converted. That is not a guarantee we can make. Neither is it a guarantee that when we shine as light in the world, everything will become light. No, some will be angry and delve deeper and deeper into the darkness. But when we shine His light, this is our desire. This is what Christ promises to do, to make that which we shine upon become light as well. After all, that's how light works. When light shines into the darkness, there is no contest. There is no battle. There's no struggle. There's no question. Where light shines, darkness flees. Light is overwhelmingly more powerful than darkness. And the Lord Jesus is giving us then, by His Spirit and by His Word, He is giving us this encouragement. Shine in the world and see darkness flee and see the world become light. Let's pray.